I'd like to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. And that from a child, a babe, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now you notice in 2 Timothy 3:1, it doesn't start off by saying, know that in the last days, the leaven of the gospel will spread throughout the whole lump and all the world will be saved. Some people teach that, you know, from Matthew 13. They take leaven, instead of being the yeast that puffs up, they take it as the gospel. As if in the last days, the gospel is going to spread to the whole world and everybody will be saved and it will usher in the second coming of Christ. Of course, we would love to see everybody saved. We would love to, if that was the truth that God reveals in his word. But it's not what he reveals in his word. Paul tells us here in his last letter to Timothy what it was going to be like in the last days. And as we read this list, it reminds us of another list. In Romans chapter 1, where Paul is writing about the heathen, the pagans, those who know nothing of Christianity. Big difference is, here he's talking about people who are in Christendom, who profess to be Christians, who have a form of godliness, but no power. Just a dead outward form. Nice, beautiful church, but dead. And he marks out what characterizes the people during this day. He says, perilous times will come. It's interesting, that word is only used one other place I'm aware of in Scripture. Remember when the Lord crossed the Sea of Galilee, came to the land of the Gadarenes, said two demon-possessed men met him. It says there, in the King James Version at least, it says, they were very fierce. And the word there, fierce, it's the same word used here when he says, perilous times will come. Because men will be, and then he goes through a list. It's an interesting list, actually. He uses the word for love 6 times in just these couple of verses. The word philos. You know, we use it in a sense, if you like English people, you're an Anglophile. Philos. Someone who really loves the English culture or whatever it is. But here he talks about what characterizes the people. And number one is they love themselves. Lovers of their own selves. Self-centered people. Everything revolves around them. We live in a day when the professionals tell us, you know what the problem with people are? They don't love themselves enough. We have to get them to love themselves more. I mean, Whitney Houston sings that the greatest love of all is to love yourself. You know, it doesn't take long before you recognize that you had children, that children are self-centered. That the word I, me, and my is primary. The lover of self. And lover of self can be the big I. I'm better than you. In fact, I don't really have to be much better than you. I just have to be one step better than you. And I'm happy. You know, if you ever went out golfing and you have competition there, you don't matter. It doesn't care what your score was, as long as it was one score better than your opponent. The big I, self, pride. He talks about several other things. Boasters, proud. Those that strut around of how great they are. They don't seem to have too terrible time with self-esteem. But pride is the source of it. But then there's also the little I. The little I is the one who is always one step behind. They could be very good or smart or beautiful or whatever measure they have, but you're a little bit more smart. You're a little bit more handsome. You're a little bit more strong. And you get down on yourself then. I can't do anything. I hate myself. And they say, well, they need more better self-esteem. They need more love of self. Well, you know, if they really hated themselves, they'd be glad they weren't as good as somebody else. They would be glad they weren't as beautiful as somebody else if they really hated themselves. Problem is that they love themselves too much. Men shall be lovers of themselves. Next word is covetous. Again, the word philos is used in the original, and it means literally they love money. Lovers of money. See, people will do anything for money, just about what the price is. It becomes, in fact, all these things that he says that they love point us to what their God is. They love above the true and living God. And above all, it's yourself. And you know, we can't just say it's them. It's those people. Are you self-centered? Do you always see yourself as the victim? Somebody's always offending you. That's self, love of self. Money. Do you fantasize about winning the lottery? What would I do with $1 billion? How would my life change? Like if I were a rich man, you know, in Fiddler on the Roof. Because when you're rich, everybody thinks you know everything. They think you're smart. You strut around. Yeah, I got money. I got a better car. I got a bigger house. I got the best clothes. I can eat at the best restaurants. And God has given us so much things to be thankful for and to enjoy. Go out to the ocean, enjoy the ocean. You can enjoy the ocean just as much as a millionaire or whatever. And you know, in this country, we are the richest people on earth. I'm still amazed. I go to the bathroom, turn the faucet on, and the water comes out. I take a shower, and it's nice warm. I can adjust it to just the right temperature. I can go to the grocery store and pick among a bunch of different things, the things that I like and I enjoy. I can have a car or two, drive to where I want to be, miles and miles. Or that's just the normal stuff. On vacation, we go across country, or we go over to Europe, or we go to Israel, or whatever it is. How blessed we've been. And yet, the devil can tempt us to be discontented, to be unhappy, to complain, to always see things and view things from how it affects me. Not sacrifice myself, but love myself. This is a plague in our we're bringing up children to love themselves. You know, to never think of giving for somebody else. It's the number one list in the list. Love themselves and love money becomes a god. You can't serve God and mammon. If your bank account or you make some money in the stock market, is your idea, let's build bigger barns so I can store it in the bigger. If the Lord gives us money, and he doesn't say riches is the problem, it's the love of money. He's given it to us to share to those who have need. If he's blessed us in certain ways more than someone else, it's not so we look down on them and think we're better. It's so that we can share and help, and serve. And here it's all the opposite. It says it's all for yourself. And then he goes on a list of things, eight things, that in the Greek, they all start with the letter alpha. When we talk that somebody is a theist, we say somebody who believes in God. When we want to find somebody, a word for somebody who doesn't believe in God, we put an A in front of it, because we get that from in the Greek as well, put an alpha in front of it. An atheist, he doesn't believe in God. And he goes on the list, and he starts to show what characterizes the last days are all these things that they are not. They are not obedient to their parents. That's another area where the psychologists are telling us now we're supposed to give the children. You wonder who the adult is in the family sometimes. Because the children are dictating everything that the parents do. How many times do you have to tell your children to do something before they act? Don't you realize they will act when you, as long as you let them go. If you say it's 3 seconds or 5 times or standing on your head, then they'll respond. They look to when you're serious about it, and they respond then. Far better to do it right away. To teach your children to be obedient to bear to you. You're the adults. You love them more than anybody else, and you need to form them and mold them and protect them by having them obey you. When you see your child ready to dart across the street, you want to say, stop! And you want them to obey immediately. You don't want to say, 1, 2, 3, stop. You want them to stop and obey your word to protect them. And children, if you teach them to obey the first time, they will obey the first time. If you teach them, they don't have to listen to you, and they can ignore you time and time again. Then there's another level of discipline in their culture that they'll have to deal with. And I'll tell you, the next level is not going to be as loving as you for that child. And the next level up, the police. They will not give you the 1, 2, 3. When they say something, you need to do it. Look at so many of the cases on TV where you see people that get armed by police. Almost all the cases, it's not totally, I realize that police sometimes go overboard, but so many of the cases that they're resisting arrest, they're taught to resist the arrest. Don't be a, you know, whatever term they want to use for it, to give in to the police. Well, it starts with at home. And that's why the devil wants to destroy homes. One parent in the home, children grow up, they don't have to listen to their parents. They don't have to listen. They have problems at school with their teachers. They'll have problems with the police, whatever. If you don't discipline your children and bring them under discipline while they're young, you hate them, Scripture says. If you don't discipline them, you hate them. You have to think of the broad picture. And here is a whole generation, a characteristic of people that grow up and they don't obey anyone in authority. They're not thankful. No matter how much you do for them, never stop and say thank you. How good is it when children learn you don't get something for nothing? People go out of their ways to give you things. Recognize the grace they're showing to you and be thankful. And all these things that they are not are all the things that the Lord Jesus was. All the things that characterized him. His thankful spirit. His submitting to his parents. They say, the unholy. His holiness. These people are not holy. There's nothing sacred. In essence, there's nothing sacred to them. I don't know if I shared this one time, but I was at a conference and a brother was sharing. He was on an airplane and they were showing him a movie. I guess it was, I don't know if it was PG or whatever the rating was. But he was saying that whatever what was showing there in the movie, he said, and there they were, everybody laughing at sin. Laughing at sin. Well, then I thought, wow, how many times I've laughed at sin. Oh, I didn't really see it all that bad. Oh, yeah, it's funny. And that, but this brother, he felt that. How much more the Lord? Remember that sometimes the Lord, when he got angry at religious people's hardness of heart. Here's somebody who's been sick or deformed all their life, and these sticklers for the Sabbath, well, they were against being healed on the Sabbath day. And the Lord was angry. It was a holy anger. Because he saw that they had no concern for that man. They had no sympathy for his heart. They didn't really know what true holiness was. All they were concerned was their power and their power and tradition or whatever it was. But this is what characterizes. He goes on, without natural affection. The alpha in front of it again. Not caring for their own children. Who would have ever thought you'd have a, in New York when they voted for the abortion law and it passed, the majority of the Senate there or Congress there applauded. To applaud the freedom to be able to kill your children. How sad. We see it in our own country now. Without natural affection, the mother and the father only concerned again about self. Truce breakers. You can't placate them. You can't trust them. When they say, I have your back, The only thing you're concerned about is the knife that they have in their hand, and they're behind you. They're people that you cannot trust. Go back on their word. This is what carries, because their only concern is self. You know, if you make a promise to somebody and then something else comes up and that interferes with it, well, you forget about your promise. You go and do what pleases you. There's a psalm that says about those who will walk, will stand before the Lord, or those who make a promise and change not. That means when you've made your promise and now it's not convenient for you to keep it, you keep it because your word is important to you. It's not, well, this affects me badly now, so sorry, I didn't mean it. You keep your word. Be careful about what your word is. And the Lord Jesus, he always spoke the truth. You could count that he meant it. He wasn't just joking. He wasn't lying. What he said, he would do. That's where our assurance comes from. The fact that we're saved is because he said it. And he never goes back on his word. These are traitors, heady, high-minded, all about self. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Despisers of those that are good, first. Word there again is they don't love those that are good. Condemns them, the behavior of those that are good. They love pleasures rather than loving God. Again, lovers of pleasure, lover of self, lovers of money, not lovers of good, not lovers of God. We see who they worship. The things you love or the things you worship. Who are you worshiping? Who do you love? Who do you love more than God? Commandment said, first commandment, to love the Lord your God. You owe everything to him. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Scripture doesn't tell us to love ourselves. It says that comes naturally. But all these things characterize a generation of religious people. It's not people that are heathen here in form. Outwardly, they're religious. They go to church. A form of godliness. They look good in front of you. We can be very good in front of each other. But what are we when people aren't watching? What do we see in our heart? God's word causes us to examine our hearts. What do I see there? What are the motivations behind what I'm doing? Am I just like this generation of the last days? Fierce times, things that characterize people who are possessed. And one of the things it says here, that they were translated as slanderers, false accusers. The word there in the original is diaboloi, devils, demons. When Adam and Eve decided to listen to the serpent, they didn't become like God. They became like the serpent. They became like the devil. We become like the idol, the God that we worship. It's the thing we love. And we want to imitate. We want to follow. Who are you following? As I said at the beginning, you can be going to church all your life. I grew up Catholic. We went to Mass. That time it was in Latin. I didn't understand any of it, or maybe a word here or there. But it was a form. It wasn't a reality. And it could be anywhere that you're going and it's not real to you. You're just like this generation. Nobody will question it. Nobody, they all think you're saved. But you know in your heart who you worship. You know in your heart whether the Lord has any place in your heart. If not, so there's good news. As much as at this time, all the world's not going to come to know him. We know there's a millennial day when he reigns there that they will. But now is still the day of salvation. Now is the time you can come and trust him and believe in him. And just as Paul warned Timothy, this is the characteristic of those days. There's an antidote to it. And that's what he gets into when he goes into the latter part. I've got to check my time. The latter part of the chapter. When this is all going on, there's darkness everywhere. What is the answer? When you see lies and deceit, misinformation everywhere, you can find anything you want to believe on the internet. And the media no longer just tells you the facts or the truth. They have to have a slant to their beliefs to get you to vote for them. How do you find the truth? You consider the source. Where are you hearing it from? Paul could say to Timothy, Timothy, you've seen my life. You've heard my teaching. You saw what happened when we came through your neck of the woods and all the sufferings that I went through and the persecutions and all those things. And you heard your mother, Lois, and your grandmother, Eunice. You saw their lives. The people that you've seen that have shown godly example to you, listen to them. Who do you believe? Listen to those who back up their word, stand by their word, teach you the word. Go back to the book as the example. And he says to Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. It means from a baby, you have known the sacred letters. His mother and grandma, his father was a Greek, apparently not saved. His mother and grandmother taught him from a baby the sacred letters. It's interesting, we were hearing recently, when this country was founded in New England, the decision was, well, should we have public schools? Should we have private school? How should our children be taught? And there was a famous reader called the New England Primer, New England Primer. And in it, if you ever see a copy of it, they taught the children to read by going basically A, and then they would give us the story of Adam and what happened in the garden. And B, same thing, they would take the letters and teach them the scripture. And there was a lot of debate of whether or not you should have public schools, because the issue was, if we're not going to teach children religion in the schools, and by that they meant the Christian religion, the Bible, then it's better off to let education with the churches, because we don't want to have public schools where God is not named, where you have a whole generation brought up that in the public realm, it's atheistic. You can't mention God. I mean, the early founders would roll over in their grave with the idea that separation of church and state meant that you can't teach your children about God, that there's a God, a creator. It was to protect from the government dictating which denomination people would listen to. But it was the truth of the Word of God that was important to them. Just as here to Timothy, they taught him the letters, the scripture as a babe. He can't remember a time when he didn't learn scripture. You're blessed if that's the case. There was a time when you don't even remember not knowing something of God's word. And he comes and says to them that the scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God's word is able to show us the way of salvation for our eternal souls, but even the day-by-day decisions that we need to make, you go back to the Bible, to the words of God, to God's word, which are sufficient to instruct us and teach us. He says, such a strong view of the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. This book is a supernatural book. It is not written by men so many years ago that has no meaning for us. It is a message from God. And when the Thessalonians heard it, it says that they received it as it was in truth, the word of God. When you read the scripture or you hear God's word, do you hear, take it as from God speaking to you, challenging your life, teaching you truth. It's inspired, it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for what is right. We're in a world that says there is no truth. It's your truth, my truth. There is no right or wrong. It's all relative. That's a big, big lie. The scripture shows us what is right. And it's profitable for reproof, to teach us what's wrong. It's not enough to go to, when we read God's word, to say, wow, I know somebody that verse really is great for. They need to hear that one. I need to hear it. It's a mirror to show me my faults so that I can correct my faults, correct my ways. It's profitable for correction, how to be made right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to keep right, so that we can go through those gates of righteousness that we heard about today. Sha'ari Tzedek is a hospital in Jerusalem, gates of righteousness. But our gates of righteousness, we follow, as we said, the Lord of glory through those gates. That's the only way we get in, is through him and through his work. And as we fill our minds, let God form our minds and our thoughts, it equips us for every good work. The man of God may be equipped or perfect. Actually, it's the word where we get the word artisan from, a skilled craftsman. We as believers should be skilled in the word of God. We should have God's word in our thoughts so that when the situation arises, the right verse, God's Spirit can use us to share with somebody just the right word at the right time. You know, often after the fact, I thought, oh, I wish I would have remembered that verse. Be skilled. Totally equipped for every good work. See, that's where good works come in. Not in salvation. Ephesians 2. By grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Our new creation is his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has a purpose for us, as long as we're here, a purpose for us to serve him, to do good works, and to be able to attribute those good works to the Lord, to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works, but do it in such a way that they glorify our Father in heaven. That's his purpose. So that we're not following in character the picture of the anti-church, the anti-Christian characteristics, but we're following Christ, the genuine Messiah, his ways reflected in our ways, and people will take notice. And they'll come and ask us, what is the reason of the hope that's in you? And we have to stay humble to respond, give an answer with meekness and fear. Make sure we don't have a holier-than-thou attitude where the love of self gets in a spiritual way and we say, I'm much better than you are. You're really down there and I'm up here. People will react to our pride, but we need to stay humble. And the greatest one became humble, and he's our example. Shall we close in prayer? Oh Lord, the day in which we live, we see all these characteristics, all the love that men have for themselves and money and all. And Lord Jesus, we think of your life, your character, your giving, your sacrifice, your love for us. Help us to be here to do good works so that you would be glorified and honored. We give you thanks in your name. Amen.